Good afternoon. Good to see everyone today. Here we find ourselves on the doorstep of another Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season, something certainly that we have to look forward to. People will be making Feast of Tabernacles plans shortly, so an encouraging time of year, certainly. Been over 11 years ago on September 11th that terrorists took airplanes and crashed them into our country, killing thousands of people, into the World Trade Center, into the Pentagon, and our nation grieved, and it still grieves when it thinks about that time. Back recently, December 14th, approximately 9:40 a.m., a crazed gunman walked into an elementary school and started killing little innocent children, six-year-old children, kindergarten children. And our nation grieved. When we look back on the Holocaust, World War II, and we think about all of the innocent little children, all the mothers, the fathers that lost their lives, the world grieved and still does grieve when it thinks about it. Recently, we lost and united our president, Mr. Luker, and we as a church united, we grieve together. Well, some grieve the loss of a parent. Some grieve the loss of a spouse or a child. And if we think about it, I've never been in that situation, but I'm sure it's impossible to put in the words that could adequately express the pain that people go through in losing a child. Nothing that we could say would prepare us for that. Sometimes we don't just grieve the loss of someone, but we grieve the loss of some part of our life. Maybe the regret of some event, maybe missing out on some aspect of our life. Grief can incorporate losing a job. It can incorporate a failed marriage. It can be involved in children moving out, a failed relationship. We can grieve over the loss of a pet. Some grieve the loss of some part of their childhood. Even into their later years, they can think back and grieve over something that they missed out on. Some grieve forgiveness that never came. An unmet expectation. Some grieve from emotional pain inflicted on by others. And some grieve from mistakes that they've made themselves and inflict on themselves. The fact of the matter is we all experience grief from time to time, and grief touches us all throughout our lives. So at some time or other, we're all going to have to deal with grief. Well, what is your story? And there's many stories out there. The stories are endless as we live this life. But a question that we might ask is, how does God view grief? What does he think about grief? And can grief ever be good? And the question for today is, where is God when we hurt? Or where is God when we grieve? And it's one of the most difficult questions that we as Christians have to face. It was asked when the world looked at the Holocaust and saw all those little innocent children that lost their lives. The mothers, the fathers. And it was brought out at the feast this past year in Gatlinburg by Mr. Scott Ashley as he went through the memorial and he saw little flickering candle lights that were reflecting back on each other with mirrors. And so that when you looked at it, it was endless and would fade in and out. And he expressed that a lot of Europeans today are atheists simply because they can't answer that question. When they looked at the Holocaust, they couldn't imagine or answer the question, where is God, or where would God be, a loving God, and allow such a terrible thing? That question is asked every day by people who hurt. Well, today we're going to look and see what the Bible says or teaches us about grief. And if we want a title today, our title is simply, Where is God When We Grieve? And if we want a theme to summarize what we're going to talk about, we might write down, when life is unfair, trust God. And that is our theme for today. Well, let's look at a definition of grief. The New World Dictionary says that it's intense emotional suffering caused by loss, disaster, misfortune, acute sorrow, or deep sadness. And it involves keen mental suffering, distress over affliction or loss, sharp sorrow, and painful regret. Webster's tell us that grief is simply as a pain of the mind produced by loss, misfortune, injury, or evils of any kind, sorrow, and regret. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Psalm chapter 56. We're going to view a little bit of how David viewed grief. Psalm chapter 56, we're going to read today in starting in verse 8. Psalm chapter 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, you put tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now, what does all of this mean? Let's back up and break this verse down a little bit so we understand it a little better. Psalm 56 and verse 8. You number my wanderings. So David is telling God, you know where I've been. You know what I've been through. You know my griefs. You know my sufferings. And David was a man after God's own heart. And David grieved, as we'll get into a little bit later. Some of what David grieved from were self-inflicted wounds. But David is telling God, you know where I've been and you know how I've suffered. Put my tears into your bottle. Now, David knew what this meant. He was talking about a tear bottle. A tear bottle was a little small bottle that when people grieved, or especially when they had the loss of a family member or a friend, they would take these little tear bottles and gather their tears up in the bottle. And then sometimes they would take the little bottle of tears and put it into the coffin with the deceased person. Sometimes at a funeral, they would pass around little tear bottles and they would gather all those little tears up and put them in the coffin then of the deceased person. These little tear bottles are called, and I'll spell the word, LACHRYMATORIES. And they're small vials or bottles for tears. And this was a tradition back then when people died. They represented the sorrows. They represented the griefs of the family and friends. And even when they open tombs up today, they find many of these little tear bottles in the tombs of the deceased back at David's time. Well, think about our tears when we suffer in God's bottle. And that's what David is telling God. You put my tears into your bottle. You know my sufferings. Think about the rivers of tears that have been cried since the beginning of time until now. Think of our tears over the years. David says, are they not in your book? Are they not recorded? So what is he trying to say? He's saying, don't forget me, God. Don't forget my sufferings. Make sure they're written down. Make sure you remember me and all of my hardships and everything that I've been through. Let's turn over here. Well, we're in Psalm 56. Let's continue on in verse 9. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. And here was our theme again. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? When life is unfair, trust God. We don't need to turn there, but Psalm 17 and verse 25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Well, we know that grief can be self-inflicted. Grief can be from things that we've done to cause grief to be brought upon ourselves. But is it always that way? Is that always the case? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 13, and we'll see that sometimes grief happens to all of us, whether we deserved it or not, whether it was our fault or not. Luke chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And what was going on here was people were traveling all over to come to the holy days to perform sacrifices, and Pilate had taken the people and right along with their sacrifices just killed all of them and mingled all of their blood together. This was not something they deserved, but this was time and chance. This was something that happened to them. And we go on here in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? No. Verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? No. So time and chance happen to all of us. Bad things happen to good people and bad people. Time and chance. Are we any different? No, we're not. Matthew 5 and verse 45, and I will quote to you, states, "He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So that brings up a question to us. How do we react when life is unfair? Do we feel like we must go out and correct the wrong that the world has presented us? God allows unfair circumstances and events in our lives. How do we react to that unfairness? By revenge? By bitterness? What is the ultimate answer to unfairness? It's to trust in God. Philippians 4, verse 7, and I'll quote, "The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." A little bit of a different focus, a little different viewpoint than the world has. Well, let's take a moment just to go back and reflect on a few people throughout the Bible who have given us examples that have grieved as we try and get our minds around to the right focus. We might think back of the first couple, Adam and Eve, and their children, Cain and Abel. And here they have their children, and one child kills another child. And Adam and Eve grieved. We know in Genesis 23:2 that Abraham grieved for Sarah. He loved Sarah tremendously. When she died, he grieved. Genesis 26 gives us the example of Isaac and Rebekah as they looked at their son Esau. And it states they grieved over the life choices that Esau made, the choices that they knew that he would regret, and the way of life that their son chose to go. When we think of examples of grief, we might think of the example of Job. Here, Job had everything. He had a family. He had wealth. He had health. And all of that was taken away all of a sudden. And Job grieved. Job asked, "Where is God?" And Job grieved. Let's turn over to his example. And we're going to come back to his example and some of these others. Job chapter 2. How intensely did Job grieve? Job chapter 2. We're going to read starting in verse 12. Talking about Job's friends, as they came to visit Job, they knew he was having a difficult time. And as they approached, verse 12, "And they raised their eyes from afar, and they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices, and they wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven." Verse 13, "They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Now we can just imagine as his friends come walking up and hurt so bad that they just sat right down in the dust with him and no one saying a word 7 days and 7 nights. Incredible. We think of David's grief, the example of David, a man after God's own heart, and after the mistakes that he made. We see David weeping at the loss of his infant son, after the mistakes and because of the mistakes that he made. we see him grieving. Not only that, but David grieved at the loss of his other son, Absalom. Now, Absalom did all of the wrong things against his father, even trying to kill him, trying to take over. And we see still David grieving for his son. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel, and we'll see that example. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll see the example of David grieving. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33. And the king was deeply moved and went into the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son." And Joab was told, "Behold, the king," this is chapter 19 and verse 1, "the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For all the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. Verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son." We see David grieving for his captain, Abner. So we see a man after God's heart grieving and openly grieving. If we move on to the New Testament and reflect on Peter as he saw the Passover season approaching and as he saw what was really going on, and he grieved when he denied Christ three times. Matthew 26:75 states that Peter wept bitterly. Well, we might ask ourselves, who created grief? Who created grief? And how do we as a society around us, how do we view grief? Well, so many times we in society view that we must have every comfort, every convenience, and if we don't, somehow something is wrong. It's come to the point in our thinking that any unpleasantness is unfair and to be avoided. And this is really a recent way of thinking. This thinking leads a society to have a victim mentality, that think that they deserve all of the comforts and all of the conveniences that society can give. It's a refusal to take personal responsibility for one's actions or our circumstances that we might find ourselves in. This can weaken a society altogether. This can bring a society down, this type of thinking. In the church's booklet titled, "Why Does God Allow Suffering?" states it this way. Any society that recognizes that sometimes life is not fair and definitely not always easy and courageously responds to challenge grows stronger. But in a modern view, pain is sinister, an enemy that must be avoided. And we can view it that way, or we can see it as a warning, it goes on to say, that we need to change a behavior. If we can't avoid it, then perhaps we can accept its challenge, it says, and become a better person. And there's a lesson in there for us. Grieving can bring us to repentance. And as we examine ourselves, and as we look ahead to the Passover, and the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season, we can see that we need to repent. From the "This Is the Way" commentary that the church puts out, titled "Thank God for Pain," and I quote, "Most of our lives we strive to avoid pain. We take painkillers in whatever amount needed to dull or remove any pain that we suffer." Goes on to say, "Is there anything good about pain? Should we thank God for pain? Pain is the message that some part of our body sends to our mind to tell us something is wrong. And so we learn to treat that ailing part with care and attention. We learn great lessons when we suffer. We learn patience. We learn determination. We learn consideration. And we develop a feeling towards others," it goes on to say, "who also suffer, and some of the benefits. also were able to be a comfort to others. It goes on to say, the commentary states, James wrote that we ought to consider it all joy when we fall into various trials. Now that's hard for us to do. And it takes a special level of spiritual maturity as we grow in spiritual maturity. And I'll continue to quote here. He knew we should thank God for trials because through them we can see our weaknesses and faults and our need for His part in our lives. We can also understand what needs correction. Goes on to say, as we respond to the trials that we endure, we develop the parts of our character that can only grow when we suffer. Endurance only grows when we have something to endure. Patience grows in the arena of trials that demand patience. And goes on to say, when the good fruits have grown and developed, then we will know why to thank God for our trials and our pain. We'll have that spiritual maturity about us. We'll understand. We'll be able to say, and we'll be able to thank God for the trials that we go through. Certainly a different view than the society around us has. Well, that brings up a question. Can good come from grief? We've touched on this already. Is there anything good about grief? Many of you will remember the old comic strip, Charlie Brown, and in it, they would always say, good grief, Charlie Brown. Of course, that's a euphemism, but it does bring up a good question. Can grief be good? Grief can be desirable. So what is good about grief? What is there that we can get from grief? We've mentioned before that God made us. He made us to grieve. He made us with the emotions that we have. And we also mentioned that all things work together for the good of those. We as physical beings can't sometimes see the good that can come from grief. When it hurts, when we're going through a difficult trial, sometimes it's hard to see that good at the end of the tunnel. God uses grief, as hard as it hurts, to teach us and bring us closer to Him. And that's really what we need. That should really be our focus. Acts 14, verse 22, and I will just quote for you, states, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to enter the kingdom of God. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 4 tells us the Beatitudes are the be happy attitudes. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 3 in Matthew 5 tells us, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. So the ultimate action to come out of our grief is to seek God's will to be accomplished. And to look for the will of God. Not our will, but to look for the will of God. The Bible tells us that God allows suffering to serve a divine purpose. And that's really what we need to understand. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 19. As we try and understand the focus of grief in our lives. For this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. This is part of our calling. Part of our calling is to suffer and go through difficulties. Christ left us an example, and we should follow in His footsteps. Let's turn one page back to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at the value of trials in our lives. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we need to have that proper focus in our lives as we do endure some of these trials. We need to have that proper and change of attitude. Our attitude should go from, how can I get out of this trial, to what can I get out of this trial? Gracia Burnham, in her book titled To Fly Again, after spending a year and a half kidnapped in the Philippines, running through the mountains, being bitten by bugs, very little food, being shot at, finally being shot, and her husband killed, living a life with no contact with the outside world, with no new clothes, no conveniences of any kind, wrote about what it's like to have a broken or a contrite heart. And in her book, she states that it's like taking a saltine cracker in your hand, and it feels like that cracker is just all smashed to pieces, nothing left. Having a broken or contrite spirit. It means to be overwhelmed with sorrow. We mentioned the example of Job, and in Job's life, after everything that he had been through, he tells us in chapter 40 and states, "Behold, I am vile." Chapter 40 and verse 4 of the book of Job. At that point, he had a broken and a contrite heart. Then he was able to be workable, teachable, and pliable. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 34. When we think about what it means to have a contrite or a broken spirit, Psalms chapter 34. What does God think about us when we are hurting? We'll read starting in verse 18, Psalms chapter 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Let's turn a few pages ahead to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 17. When we think about going through difficult times, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God doesn't despise someone with a contrite or broken heart. Let's move on to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. And we'll read verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we are to have a humble and contrite spirit. We might think about the disciples, who as they looked forward to coming up to that Passover. And what were they doing? They were arguing who is the greatest. What a tremendous contrast there. Let's turn over. We're in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn ahead to chapter 66. Starting in verse 1. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all of those things my hand has made. And all of those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So being contrite is a good thing to God. When we have nowhere else to turn, when we're at the end of our rope, we can turn to God. We might think of the example of the tax collector and the publican, who the publican stood up and told God how great and wonderful he was. But the tax collector said, "Forgive me, God, for I am a sinner, a contrite and humble heart." Let's turn back over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
And
how should we view the difficulties that we go through from day to day? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our difficulties are difficult. We'll start reading in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yes, even some of us, our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and he's comparing it in a perspective here, our light affliction compared to what truly is important, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's a matter of our focus. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over a few pages to chapter 12. As we start to understand how our focus and our attitude should be towards our trials. We'll look at the example of Paul and what he went through and what he was doing, his attitude towards his afflictions in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This was Paul's attitude. When I am weak, when I'm down, when I'm at the end of my rope, when I have nowhere else to turn, then I am strong. When life is unfair, trust God. 1 Peter 3:4 tells us a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. Well, what happens if we don't have a contrite spirit or a contrite heart? What happens if we don't have a humble and contrite spirit? We go around judging each other, accusing each other, subjugating each other. And I've mentioned the disciples. What were they doing? They were arguing about who was the greatest of all things. Well, we see the sorrow in the world all around us. And we see sorrow in a godly manner when we properly view grief through trials and difficulties that we go through. Let's turn over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. One of my favorite books, Philippians chapter 1. How do we sorrow in a godly manner? How do we view grief in a godly manner? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's part of our calling. It's part of what we're all going to do. We're all going to suffer. But a word of encouragement in Hebrews 13:5 tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we have that promise that we can hold on to. Christians should expect to suffer for Christ's sake. And God can use suffering to help purify us from error. And that's what we're doing coming up to the Passover season. We're reflecting on our lives. We're repenting. We're seeing where we need to change. God can use our trials to help us to do that. When we think about grief, it might be hard to understand, but God also grieves. Jesus Christ Himself grieves. And we might say, well, how can God grieve? How can Jesus Christ grieve? Everything that was ever made was made by them. Everything, they have everything that they could ever want. But God grieves when His people disobey Him. We see the entire book of Lamentations talking about God grieving for His people, His called out ones, for disobeying Him. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. We were here a little earlier. Let's turn to chapter 78. When we think about how God and Jesus Christ grieve for their people. Psalm chapter 78. And we'll start reading in verse 40. Psalm chapter 8, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. If we think back and reflect on the children of Israel as they left Egypt and everything that that God did for them, and what did they do? Over and over, they fell back into the iniquity of the surrounding area. They fell back into their own lusts. And God grieved over the disobedience of his people. Let's drop down to verse 56. We're in Psalm 78. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. And verse 61, and delivered his strength unto captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. He was furious over his people for disobeying him. If we look to Jesus Christ in the grief that he had, let's turn over to the book of John and we'll see an example of Jesus Christ. He had emotions. He lived a life here. John chapter 11. He felt the temptations, the emotions that people feel. Let's start in verse 5 of John 11. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So these were friends of his. He grew up with. He knew them. And if we drop down to verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He grieved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept, verse 35. Jesus grieved, and the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And this is talking certainly about Lazarus. Let's turn back to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22. As we reflect on the grief of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22. Start in verse 41. This is leading up to the Passover season. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him in heaven and strengthened him. In verse 44, and being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Christ in agony. He was in grief as he looked ahead what he was going to have to do. Let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. A prophecy about this time that we were just reading about. And some of these verses will be read tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's start in verse 3. A prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 3, and he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Very moving passage. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Was it fair that Jesus bore our sins? Was it fair? No, it wasn't fair. Certainly not. But when we think about grief, I think we need to also look to the future. Let's turn over to Revelation 21, and we have something to look forward to. Revelation chapter 21. And in doing so, we realize that God has not given up on mankind. That can be very encouraging. What do we have to look forward to? Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So when we grieve, we can look forward to the future and what that future means and what we're all working for and looking forward to. Let's turn back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 7. How should we view grief? Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which have become partakers, all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." And we want to be considered sons. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and lives?" Verse 10. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness," for our profit, for our good. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present," verse 11, "but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So as we go through difficult times, we can take this into consolation that this is for our good, and that good can come from what we go through. And we count, and then at that point we can count it all joy when we go through difficulties, as it said in the book of James. And then at that point, then we're starting to mature as Christians when we can view it that way. We can all learn from grieving, all of us. The late Zig Ziglar, in his book titled Confessions of a Grieving Christian, and I will quote, "Grief puts us into the position to trust God alone for our healing and restoration. No matter how deeply we hurt or how much pain we suffer in our grief, God has something good for us in the midst of it. He Himself is present, and He is good." He goes on to say, "If we can grasp the full meaning of these words, then now we start to understand Paul when he said that he counted it all joy when he went through different trials." When we think about grief and we think about what Christ did for us, we realize that He is the ultimate intercessor. He was our intercessor as we should be for others, and we should follow His example. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us to cast all of our cares or all of our griefs upon Him, for He cares for you. Our Savior knows our feelings. He walked on this earth. He experienced what we experience. He had emotions like us. He went through the human experience, yet without sinning. He prayed for us. So what can we do? It was mentioned earlier, counting our blessings and being grateful. Recently, I was sitting down talking to a customer, and we were sitting there, and the lady was going on and on about how difficult her life was and how the inconveniences of her daily life was just so traumatic. And after she went on and on, I finally said, "You know, if you stop and think about it, we truly are blessed in this country. Think of all of the blessings that we have." And then she stopped a moment and reflected, and she said, "Yeah, you know, you're really right. And these little inconveniences that I have don't mean anything. We truly are blessed." And we should reflect on that often. We should bear one another's burdens, as it tells us in Galatians 6 and chapter 2. Turn with me over to the 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. So what can we do? We need to be helping others. We need to be helping others as they go through different difficulties. As was mentioned in the announcements, people have difficulties. People are going through trials. We need to be praying for them. We need to be intercessors for others as Christ is intercessory for us. We need to be praying for others. Well, why do we pray for others? And what is the importance of praying for others? We pray to God. God knows what we need. And He knows what we're going to ask before we need. But praying for others helps us. Praying is a form of worship and communicating with God. It helps us. God promises that our prayers won't be in vain. And when we ask according to His will, He will give us what we ask for, but sometimes not on our schedule. Sometimes not in the way that we think. And sometimes we have to walk through that difficulty or that trial for our benefit. Prayer is a way to discern God's will and guidance. That was mentioned in the opening message. Prayer is powerful, and we see all of those examples throughout the Bible. We know the scripture in James 5 and verse 16 that says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God tells us to pray for others. We should be being intercessories for others. So who do we pray for? We find it easy to pray for ourselves or maybe our close friends, but we need to be praying for others. I'm so moved so many times to hear all of the prayer requests that we get every week. And people are hurting. People are going through difficulties. We need to be praying for those people. Not just for ourselves, but we need to be praying for others. Intercessory prayer is something that we can all do. No matter what condition we're in, it's something we can all do. And it's encouraging to know that others are praying for you. That you're not just walking through some trial alone. To know that God is there is encouraging. To know that people around the world are praying for you is also encouraging. People have said many times that the cards they receive, the notes they receive, that people are praying for them that don't even know them, are helpful and encouraging. There's nothing wrong with telling someone that you're praying for them. The Bible is clear. We are all to be intercessors. And intercessory prayer is part of our Christian life. Just as Christ intercedes for us, we are to intercede for others. It's a tremendous blessing and it's important. Well, we asked a question at the beginning, where is God when we grieve? Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. And David answers this question. Psalms chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Let's start in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So many times we're going through a difficult trial, we'll say, where is God? And we'll look around. It doesn't seem like God is close to us, but where is God? He's holding our hand. He's right there with us as we go through that trial. And as David wrote these words, David grieved. Where was God? Where is God with us when we go through difficult times? He's holding our hand. Let's back up to verse 5. And this completes our theme. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5 in chapter 37. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. When life is unfair, trust God. We need to realize that ultimately all things are in God's hands. And that's a good thing. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 28. God is in control. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These words should be encouraging. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must learn to trust God. Sometimes through grief we can't see how things will work together for the good. Sometimes that we are hurting so bad that we feel that we've lost God, or He has lost us, or He is not around, that He has forgotten us. What do we do? Prayer. 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 When there is nowhere else to turn, when there is everywhere to turn, when God doesn't make sense, pray. He is there walking through the trial, holding our hand. We go through grieving together, collectively. When someone hurts, we all hurt together. When grief has overtaken us to the point we can't pray, others are praying for us. And that's an interesting concept. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 77. And once again, we think about the example of David and everything that he went through. We were in Psalms chapter 78 before. Let's start reading in verse 1. Once again, David reflecting on what he had been through. Psalms chapter 77, verse 1. And I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open, won't let me sleep. I hurt so bad I can't sleep. I am so troubled, verse 4, that I cannot speak. And the commentaries tell us that this can be translated, I am so troubled I can't even pray. And when that happens, we can take encouragement that others are praying for us. From Genesis to Revelation, God tells us that He's always with us. Through our darkest trials and our greatest triumphs. Sometimes we can't see Him because of our pain and our desire to have our own way, or the want of having our own way. From the church's booklet titled, Why Does God Allow Suffering? And I quote, God reveals that suffering carries with it a noble purpose, and it should help us grow in brotherly love, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 goes on to say, when our concern flows out towards others, suffering, as undesirable and painful as it is, can be a profitable experience. We learn the reality that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We were in 1 Peter earlier. 1 Peter chapter 5. The last chapter in 1 Peter. As we look for perspective, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This should be encouraging to all of us. And we can rest assured that God is with us through our grief and will guide us through our trial. I'd like to quote from the This Is the Way commentary titled A Place for Tears that the church puts out. And I quote, God bless the human race with the ability to cry. Tears can be used to express deep anguish or sadness. And there are also tears of joy and appreciation. Tears are among the greatest gifts God has given to mankind. He goes on to state, Jesus Christ wept when he came over the Mount of Olives and saw the beauty of Jerusalem. He knew the city would be destroyed, and he had seen it in great travail many times. Those were proper tears of concern and love. Sincere tears have a place and time. They are good for us and good for others, just as Jesus's were. Now, we mentioned earlier some examples in the Bible. Well, let's go back and look and view the conclusion that they came to. Just a couple of them. Let's turn back and look at Job's conclusion in Job chapter 42 as we wrap up here. Job chapter 42. After everything that Job had been through, he had a different focus, a different mindset now. This is Job's conclusion. Job chapter 42 and verse 1. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you. Therefore abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. His viewpoint had changed. Now he was saying, when he thought he knew God, I've heard of you in the distance, but now I see you. My eyes see you. I have a better perspective. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at David's conclusion after everything that he had been through. Psalms chapter 31. Conclusion of David. A man after God's own heart. That went through many difficulties throughout his life, recorded for our example. Psalm 31 and verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. David's example, my eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I am a reproach among my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Verse 12. I have forgotten like a dead man. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, and fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. That was his conclusion after all the difficulties he had. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. God is more powerful than any problem that we can have. God is in control. Let's turn to the last scripture as we look at Paul's conclusion in a book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. After everything that Paul had been through, Romans chapter 8. And what was his focus? Starting in verse 18. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now let's drop down to verse 38 of the same chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's really the attitude we should have. What can separate us from the love of God? There shouldn't be anything. When life is unfair, trust God. Grief should bring us closer to each other, a deeper love for each other. Grief should bring us closer to God. Grief should give us a greater sense of urgency for making every moment count, for doing the things that are truly important. Grief should give us a better sense of priority. Grief should give us a better understanding of ourselves. So where is God when we grieve? He's forgiving us, guiding us, loving us, holding our hand, even grieving with us, walking through trials with us. And this should be a tremendous comfort for us. So as we reflect on this subject and look ahead to the Passover tomorrow, let's reflect on the one who bears our griefs and our sufferings and our burdens. Let's also keep in mind and look forward to the time without sorrows, without tears, and without pain. What a tremendous vision that we have to look forward to. And also remember, when life is unfair, trust God.